Welcome to Cornerstone. We're glad you've joined us. Today, we'll be hearing from a special guest speaker. Listen in and be encouraged as we spend some time in God's Word together.
Hey, let's also say thank you to Noah. Noah is our guest worship leader today. Say thank you for him. That's not easy coming into an unfamiliar house and leading, but grateful for that. Jeremy and his family, they are on a two-week road trip across the country and well-deserved vacation, but I'll guarantee you, 2 weeks in the car with five little kids, they'll be ready to be home. No. If you know Jeremy's kids, they are wonderful, and I'm sure they're having a great time, but we'll be glad to have them back next week. My name is Eric, and it's always an honor for me to stand before you as we open up God's Word together. You know, over the last several weeks, we've had a number of different guest speakers here with us, a number of different topics and sermons and texts that they've been sharing, and that's all good. But I think it's important for us, just as a church, from time to time, to be reminded of who we are. Who we are as a church, what our mission is, and what our purpose is. And here at Cornerstone, we have a very specific mission statement. In fact, I've got it up here on the screen. I've got the clicker today, which is always trouble for me. I get distracted. But our mission at Cornerstone is changing lives through the truth of God's Word and love of God's people. Since we are the church, let's say that together. Our mission is changing lives through the truth of God's Word and the love of God's people. That happens in a couple different ways. One, as we gather together each and every week, we open up God's Word to try to understand a little bit more about this God of all creation who loved us so much that he would come to earth and he would die for us, even though we're sinful people. In that message, that Word of God, it transforms us. At least it should transform the way that we live. And it's through the truth of God's Word that then we go out and as transformed people, we have an opportunity to love the people around us here in our community. And the goal of that is that we would love them in such a way that they would say, hey, there's something special about your life. I want to know what it is. And they want to learn more about who this Jesus is. And they begin to be transformed by the Word of God. And they, in turn, go out and share that same message with others. And you know what? That's how it's worked for a couple of thousand years. And I've always wondered, you know, why when Jesus began his public ministry, when he started preaching and teaching, why didn't he first go to, you know, leaders, to kings and queens and to dignitaries? And why didn't he go to them first? You know, why didn't he gather up all the world leaders at that time? And, you know, I mean, this is the God of creation who's come down to earth and he's got a message about how much he loves us. Why wouldn't they have strategically gotten together and come up with this plan? But you know, Jesus did have a plan, and we see that played out throughout the Gospels in these stories of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And Jesus' plan was really a simple one. It was talking to everyday, ordinary people in ordinary places. And I guess I shouldn't be surprised that that's how he begins his ministry, because that's how God came to earth. That's how God came near to us. He didn't choose to make a big announcement. Instead, Jesus came to the small town of Bethlehem to be born in, a quiet, out-of-the-way place. Jesus grew up in a little town called Nazareth, only about 400 people that lived there in the time that he was growing up. But yet, Jesus, he didn't go to the rich, the powerful, the connected. Jesus went to ordinary folks, ordinary places, but yet he did extraordinary, extraordinary things. Now, for the month of July, I'm going to share just a short mini-series with you. Sorry, you're stuck with me for the next few weeks. And I'm going to be preaching out of the Gospel of Luke, specifically Luke chapter 5. Now, if you've paid attention, each time I've had an opportunity to preach throughout this year, I've always pulled from stories from the Gospel of Luke. It's just kind of captivated me right now. And so I want to share with you out of Luke chapter 5 a series of consecutive stories which I believe give us an example of how we as followers of Christ are to live out our faith right here in our community. So if you would, go ahead and open up your Bibles. Luke chapter 5 is where we're going to begin, starting in verse number 1. And I've got it here on the screen. Y'all have to help me remember to keep that connected. That's Luke 5, verses 1 through 11 is where we're going to spend our time together today. It says this, "Now it happened that while a crowd was pressing against him," that's Jesus, "and listening to God's word, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret." Gennesaret is how I'm going to say that. I did this in first service. So I'm going to do it again in second service. I teach right up behind that wall pretty much every Sunday morning in our adult Bible fellowships. And we have a little class rule, because right now we're in the Old Testament. And when you're reading through the Old Testament, there's all kind of crazy names and places, and nobody's really sure how to pronounce those. And so we just have this saying, because we read through a lot of scripture there. We have a saying that, hey, just read it with confidence and nobody will be the wiser. So anyway, at the Lake of Gennesaret. So let me put the beginning of this story here into context for you, as Jesus is beginning his public ministry. This is still very early on. This is just after Jesus was baptized, after he went into the wilderness and was tempted by Satan. And now he's come back into the area of Galilee, Judea area, and he begins to preach in small towns, in synagogues. And from the beginning, Jesus starts drawing large crowds to him, because he preached in such a different way than the other rabbis, the other teachers. He preached with real authority. And so he's here at the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also known as the Sea of Galilee, that's what I'm going to use because it's easier for me to say. But it's the same body of water. They just use different names for it in different regions. You know how we do that sometimes here. But anyway, so here's what happens in verse 2. It says, "He saw two boats lying there at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of one of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat." Now, typically, when a rabbi at this time, when he would begin teaching and preaching, folks that were following him, they would come and they would sit close to him. They would sit at his feet. But Jesus was drawing such a large crowd of people. Anytime he would speak, sometimes it was difficult for people to get close enough to hear him. And so he's here in this region down by the shores near Capernaum. And along this shoreline, the shore is very rocky, large rocks all along the shore of Sea of Galilee, along Capernaum. And so I imagine what was happening is there were so many people that were coming, they were having a difficult time getting close to Jesus or maybe hearing him. And so he decides just to step into one of the boats. You notice he doesn't ask, he just steps right in, and then he asks Simon, who's sitting there cleaning out his nest, and he says, "Hey, oh, by the way, now that I'm in your boat, can we push off from the shore a little bit so that I can speak to the people here?" And so Simon agrees, and when he's getting ready to launch the boat, he says, "Hey, why don't you grab those nets there too, even though you just cleaned them and they're all clean and you're about to put them up and go to bed, but why don't you bring your nets along and let's push off to the shore here?" And so that's what happens here. And so he gets into Simon's boat, they push off, and he begins to preach. Now, it's no accident that Jesus steps into Simon's boat, because Jesus has had his eye on Simon. And, you know, Simon should have had his eyes on Jesus, because we know that just the day before, we find this in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is actually at Simon's house, because his mother-in-law is sick. She's got a high fever, and they call in Jesus to say, "Hey, can you do something for my mother-in-law?" And sure enough, Jesus heals her right there. In fact, the text tells us that her fever just immediately goes away. She gets up and starts cooking them some dinner. That's a pretty good deal. That's pretty good healing. And word gets out, and so people begin to come to Simon's house, and they're bringing all sorts of folks that are sick and who need healing. And Jesus stays there and continues to heal them there at Simon's house, but Simon doesn't stick around. Simon and his brother Andrew, their fishing partners James and John, they go out fishing. They go out fishing all night long. Now, this might tell us a little something about Simon, where he's at in his spiritual journey, that he isn't too interested in sticking around and hearing more about this guy who just healed his mother-in-law. I'm sure there's a joke in there somewhere, but I'm just going to stay away from that. But this reminds me of a couple of children's books, and maybe you've read these to your kids or your grandkids. Do you remember those books, If You Give a Mouse a Cookie, or If You Give a Moose a Muffin? Have you read those stories? Cute little stories about these characters that are kind of over-involved, and they ask for something, and that leads to something else. Well, that's kind of what's happening here with Jesus and Simon, because if you were to put this story into one of those books, it would sound something like this. If Jesus gets in your boat, he's going to want to preach. If Jesus is going to preach, he's going to ask you to push off the shore. If Jesus is going to preach from your boat, he's going to want you to bring your nets along. After he's done preaching, he's going to want to fish. And that leads us right into verse 4. It says this, When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say and let down the nets." Now, when you're looking here at verse 4, I want you to look, pay close attention to that word that Simon uses there, that word master. That word master that he uses there is a term of respect. It would be as if you're talking to a teacher, somebody that's got a teaching authority. That is the word that Simon uses here. Now, just hold on to that because we'll come back to that in just a little bit. But here in this situation, you know, from Simon's perspective, Jesus is inconvenient. I mean, right? I mean, Simon has just fished all night long, and they didn't catch anything. Anybody been there? I was on vacation this last week, and I don't fish a lot. I enjoy it because I go out with friends and fish, but I am not a good fisherman. I love going out with somebody that is a good fisherman that knows where to catch them. But anyway, I went out with my son-in-law this last week. We were up in Missouri. My family has a little lake house, and we were fishing for a couple of mornings and didn't catch a whole lot, mostly because we didn't get up early enough. And so I know what Simon is feeling like. I mean, it's a frustrating thing when you spend hours and hours trying to catch these fish and they're not just, you know, jumping right into the boats. But Jesus, he says, you know, "Hey, Simon, you know, after I'm done preaching here for a while, after you've been up all night, hey, let's go fishing." And I imagine Simon, you know, was thinking, what does this carpenter know about fishing? Obviously nothing, because by this time it's probably midday and the sun is high, kind of like today. And if you know anything about fishing, when it's hot, the fish go down low, which when you're fishing with nets, that means there's no fish there. And so Simon is tired. He's worked all night long. He let this preacher use his boat. He sat in there and listened to his message. And now he's going to ask to go fishing. But not only is he going to ask to go fishing, he's going to tell us where to put our boats and when to drop our nets. I mean, it's got to be annoying, right? But you notice here, Simon, you can almost hear the irritation in his voice. You know, we worked hard all night. We didn't catch anything all around this area. But I will do so, as you say, and let down the nets. Here's my first point this morning. As followers of Jesus, obey even when it doesn't make sense. You know, sometimes in our life, when God is calling us, he calls us to do things that on paper, they just don't make sense. I can't tell you the number of times that Jenny and I, we had to make some big life decisions about our family, about jobs, about kids. And sometimes on paper, it didn't make sense. But after we prayed about it, after we sought wise counsel. We just felt like God was opening a door for us. And I can tell you, story after story after story of going through this process, and each time God was faithful. God was faithful in allowing us to walk by faith through those situations. I think about one specifically. A long time ago, we had decided that we were going to expand our family. We had already had three kiddos at the time, but we felt like God was calling us to adopt a child. Now, if you know anything about adoption, that's not an easy process. It's expensive. It takes a lot of time. There's a lot of red tape to get through. But we really felt like God was calling us. And so when we had gotten to the point to where we had submitted our application for adoption, we were excited about it. We were in that waiting period. And I remember we went over to some friend's house. And these are good Christian folks, and love these folks. And we were so excited to share our news about expanding our family. And the first words out of their mouth were, "Why would you do something like that?" I mean, we didn't have any money. We already had three kids. We had plenty going on at our house. But you know, God really put on our heart that we were to bring another child into our family through adoption. Now, if you know our youngest, MJ, I can't imagine my life without her. She's 16 now. And I think about the relationships that she has with her brother and her sisters and her friends. And I just think, I'm so thankful. I didn't listen to the people around me who said, "That doesn't make any sense. You can't do that." Because when we're following Jesus and really listening to his call, sometimes it doesn't make sense to some folks. But look at what happens. Look at what happens here in verse 6. Let me make sure I'm in the right spot. Back in verse 6, it says this. When they had done this, they had enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Turns out Jesus did know what he was talking about. So much so that not only Simon and his brother Andrew, not only did they fill their boat, they had to call over to their buddies James and John, who were still over on the shore with their boats. They had already cleaned up their boat, cleaned up their nets. They were about to head for the bed, and they start hollering, "Hey, get over here, pull your boat out." And understand, these weren't small boats. Those boats that were on the Sea of Galilee, they're 20 to 30 feet long. These are big, big boats. And put yourself in that scene for just a moment. Put yourself there on one of those boats and watch what's going on. Have you ever been fishing with somebody and they start to reel in a big fish? You feel that big tug and you know you've got something on there, and you work hard at bringing that fish in, and you pull it up and you're so excited to catch this one fish. Imagine the excitement that was going on these boats. Because when they dropped those nets, and it doesn't say they dropped it once, twice, 10 times, they were out there for 2 hours. It says, as soon as they dropped their nets, they pulled them in, and suddenly they were filled with fish. Imagine that excitement. Imagine as they call James and John over, and they start filling up their boats. They're probably tossing fish to each other. You know, their fish are flopping all around in the boats, and they're probably throwing all their tackle and their other stuff overboard just to make more space on the boat so that they can bring in more fish. And they get to the point to where the boats are so full that they begin to sink. I mean, that's amazing. Imagine the joy. Imagine the excitement. Imagine the hope that happened with these professional fishermen. I imagine it was already running through their minds what they were going to do, right? I mean, they were going to get those fish to shore. They were going to go to market. They were going to sell those fish. They probably already had a long list of things that they wanted to buy for their family. Maybe one of them was already thinking, hey, you know, we can sell these fish and we can buy a couple more boats. We can get this guy Jesus. Apparently he knows the right spot. We'll get him to come with us once a week. We'll do this big load of fish. We'll go in and we'll make all kind of money, right? I mean, that's what a good small businessman does. But the amazing thing here is that's not what was going on in Simon's mind. Instead of going to greed, instead of thinking how he could get rich quick, Simon actually goes to fear. He reacts with fear. Look at verse 8 here. It says, "But when Simon Peter saw this, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man.'" Now, not everybody reacts like this when they encounter Jesus. In fact, in the stories that we're going to read in the next couple of weeks, some people react to Jesus with relief. Some people react to Jesus with acceptance, with love. But here, Simon reacts with fear. He says, "Go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. And that reaction is really as old as Adam and Eve. Because in the presence of God, we can't help but feel inadequate. You know, shame is a word that it oozes fear. It's one of those wounds in our life, the shame that we feel sometimes, it brings on fear. And for the most part, most of us are afraid of one another. We're afraid of not looking our best. We're afraid of feeling inadequate. We fear that we don't measure up to the people around us. Most of us have a great, great fear. If people really knew what I was like, what I've done, where I've been, what I think, would they still like me? Could they even love me? So you understand this reaction suddenly that Simon feels. As he realizes the catch of fish that they just brought in, that wasn't just because Jesus knew how or where to fish. He knew that Jesus was the one that put the fish in the water. And so when he's standing before God, he could only feel inadequate. And we know this. We know that he has made this transformation. Remember earlier, I said that Simon used this word master when he referred to Jesus. That was as a teacher or somebody who was a rabbi. Well, now you notice he's made the transition. And he calls Jesus Lord. He understands who he's standing before. And when he understands that, he can't help but feel fear. You know, fear is one of the tools that the evil one uses. And it's one of the oldest tricks of the book that Satan has. I mean, he's been using fear from the beginning of time. Now, if you're new to faith and you believe that God uses fear to keep people on the straight and narrow, understand that that's not really God's plan. Sometimes you hear Christian folks use words like, you know, God is angry. God hates you. But, you know, language like that really doesn't really match up with what God has done for us. Because using fear really doesn't build a long-term relationship with God. Instead, it's the kind of love that Jesus uses that actually draws people closer to him. Now, for Simon, he just wanted Jesus to go away. He said, "Lord, just go away." But the amazing thing is that Jesus doesn't. Jesus doesn't leave Simon, even though he's feeling fear, even though he knows everything that Simon is thinking right there. And you know what? Jesus says the same things to you and I. when we're ashamed, when we're fearful of what we've done, when we have those questions, can God really love me? Jesus says, don't be afraid. Because he knows everything about you. He knows everywhere you've been. He knows everything you've done. He knows everything you've said. He knows everything that you thought. And he still loves you. He's not going anywhere. And he was doing the same thing for Simon Peter here. He wasn't going to leave Simon. It's because he understood. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, it says this. It says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's us. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. As followers of Jesus, we grow in humility. I've discovered when I spend time with somebody who's been following Jesus for a long time, it's not that they get stronger in their faith to where you feel inadequate to be around them. Instead, for somebody who's really a true follower of Jesus, they understand that there's nothing that they can really do to be good enough for God's love. There's nothing that they can do to really earn their salvation. There's not enough boxes that they can check to say, okay, I'm a perfect person. It's not what church is about. That's not what being a follower of Jesus is about. But instead, the longer we spend time with Jesus, we should become more and more humble. You know, when you encounter an authentic Christian, a believer who has been following Jesus and really living out their faith, it won't be fear that you feel from them. Instead, it will be love. It'll be acceptance. It's not that you're going to be perfect. It's not that you're not going to continue to have challenges. In fact, we all will continue to ask for forgiveness of things that we have done. But when you encounter Jesus Christ, you really feel his love and his forgiveness. You won't be constantly worrying about being zapped by God. Instead, you'll operate from a feeling of being loved. Now, let's get back to our story here with Simon and see what happens, this time in verse 9. It says, "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were their partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats into land, they left everything and they followed him." Now, when we left Simon, he was afraid. He wanted Jesus to go away. And Jesus had seen this response before from Adam and Eve, from Abraham and Sarah, from Samson, from David, and the list goes on and on. But he wasn't going to let Simon go. He said, "Don't be afraid." And those are powerful words. I'm wondering if some of you need to hear that today. Don't be afraid. Maybe like Simon Peter, you're concerned about something that you've done in your past, or maybe something that you're struggling with right now. Let me ask you, is the evil one, is he holding on to you with fear? Is there something in your past that he continues to whisper in your ear to cause you not to step out in faith, not to trust in him? For all of us, Satan works in different ways, but fear is one of those things that holds on to so many people. But Jesus says, "Don't be afraid." Maybe you feel inadequate. Maybe you feel like you've missed out, or maybe you just have a fear of being alone, Jesus says, don't be afraid. Whatever fear of rejection, whatever fear of loneliness, whatever fear of shame you might feel right now, Jesus has taken care of it. Why is that? Because he has a plan for your life, just like he had a plan for Simon's life. Because as followers of Jesus, we fish. Do you realize that? I mean, Jesus did not establish his church here on earth as a pleasure cruise. It wasn't for passengers. It's not for sightseeing. It's for fishing. And that's what he's calling each and every one of us to do. Now, it looks different for all of us because we all have different gifts. We all have different talents. God puts us all in different places to fish. Maybe for you, it's right there in your own home, leading your children, passing on your faith to them. Maybe for you, God has placed you in a neighborhood where you have an opportunity to reach out to the folks that live close enough to you to where you can touch their lives. Maybe God's given you an opportunity at your work to where you have the ability to work in a way that gets you noticed. Not because you have the best sales or the best numbers of anybody on your team, but people notice that you talk different. You do business with integrity. You don't talk about people. You don't lie. You don't cheat. You don't push people out of the way to try to climb up the corporate ladder. When you begin to live your life like that, not for yourself, but begin to live for others, to live for God, people take notice of that. I want to close out our time and share with you just a brief video. Dennis Turnipseed is typically in our first service. He was in our first service. They usually sit right over here. Dennis has got a great story. We're in home team with them, and I thought, you know, I don't know how many people know Dennis's story. And I was on vacation last week. He was on vacation last week, and he just flew in. And I called him. We were kind of texting a couple days ago, and I said, hey, could I tell your story on Sunday? And so he came over, and I captured it on video just to tell his story. Dennis worked in the corporate world for almost 30 years, but yet God was working on him, did something in his heart to change and transform his life and their family's life. And now Dennis is the executive director of a ministry here in the Houston area called Eyes on Me. And Eyes on Me goes into the inner city to share the gospel, to disciple anybody who will listen. And it's pretty powerful the way that they are doing it and the folks that they are capturing, the opportunities they are giving to the next generation to learn about Jesus. So take just a moment. We're going to watch this video as Dennis tells his story. Yep. We're going to go back.
So I grew up a Christian, grew up in a Christian household, went to church all my life. When I graduated from college, I came to Houston, became a CPA, working for the largest public accounting firm in the world at the time. That kind of launched my...
We're going to go back one more time.
So I grew up a Christian, grew up in a Christian household, went to church all my life. When I graduated from college, I came to Houston, became a CPA, working for the largest public accounting firm in the world at the time. That kind of launched my 28-year business career that took me from the lowest levels of companies to actually leading and running companies. Towards the end of my...
Well, I'll just tell it to you. Worked great in first service. It was a good story. Oh, you think you got it? One more time. Let's try again. There we go. Just kidding. Just kidding. Just a little teaser. That's all right. All right, we'll go on. So I love the story about Dennis. There we go. All right, you want to try it one more time? Should I trust you? Here we go. That's it.
So I grew up in a Christian building, a Christian household. I went to church all my life. When I graduated from college, I came to Houston, became a CPA, working for the largest public accounting firm in the world at the time. That kind of launched my 28-year business career that took me from the lowest levels of companies to actually leading and running companies. Towards the end of my career, I was working essentially 24/7. So I didn't give much time to my faith. I would go to church on Sunday, involved to some degree, teaching teenage Bible. And one of the things that God started putting in my heart when I was teaching is that these kids don't know much about Jesus. When I was driving home on the same Houston tollway, that God audibly called me out and said, "Are you ready to deliver to me?" And without hesitation, I said, "Yes." And I realized that that was the first time in my life that I had actually surrendered myself to Jesus. What was interesting is I surrendered myself to Jesus and said, "Yes, Lord, I have to go to the kingdom." I didn't know what to do. I actually used an issue back in my Christian rabbis who took the gospel to the streets in some of the most urban, poverty-stricken, low-income communities. And I was just not good one night because a friend of mine said, "Go check out what's an issue." What I saw that was the gospel being shared to the next generation so that Christianity would not become extinct. And I realized at that moment that God was calling me to give all this ministry. And you know, I was quickly going from the boardroom down to the streets. And that was way out of my comfort zone. However, I realized that I would just make myself available to God, that He would use me for His purposes. So the moment I said yes to God, you would have thought, well, it's okay, well, after that, you're sure. But it wasn't an easy process for me for several reasons. One, I've been in the corporate world for 28 years. I knew how to run companies. Other than you job running companies. I had a good salary, I was making good money. We just kind of had this lifestyle that was working for us. One of the opportunities we have today in the church is that the church is a great place for people to come and grow their knowledge more. But where a lot of churches fall short is they stop at the growing part. And if you really are obedient to God's calling, you're going to grow, but then you're going to go. So it's really a grow and go mentality that we have to adopt. One of the things I noticed in the last few years of my time in the corporate world is I didn't need to keep my business separate from my ministry. Really, for the first 24 years of my career, I kept those separate. I said, "We're all work here, don't have time for anything else." What I learned from the end of my business career is your workplace can also be the space for ministry. One of the things that I would do differently about what I do in the corporate world today is I would allow my business to also be my ministry. You can't really prophetize the business world very effectively. However, you can make yourself available. People will come to you with their needs, and you can help them think through their needs with the faith element. So there is a great opportunity to bring those words together.
I love that story of Dennis and Sally, how they stepped out in faith, leaving a lot of stuff behind to go serve a community of folks that wasn't always very comfortable for them, but now It's like second nature. You know, Dennis says a couple things in there that I think are important for us to remember. You know, when he first stepped out into faith and to begin working with Eyes on Me, he said it was out of his comfort zone. You know, I think that's an important part of faith. Because when God calls you out, it's not always going to be comfortable. You're not always going to be the best at it. And that's part of the process. God is stretching you. God is growing you. He's asking you to step out and trust Him, to move in something that maybe you're not quite so comfortable with. And Dennis also talked about just the fact that as we step out in faith, that God is there, that we've got to trust Him in it when we do step out. The amazing thing about the stories that we read about in the Gospels is that when Jesus is here and he loves to get up close and personal with everyday, ordinary people. You know, it's amazing to see how often in these stories that Jesus gets into somebody's life. I mean, he did this in Luke 5. He climbs into Simon Peter's boat, and he changed his life forever. Because Jesus wasn't happy just preaching sermons from a tower or maybe sending the gospel remotely. Instead, Jesus wanted to be up close and personal. He wanted to climb into boats. He wanted to touch people's eyes. He wanted to sit with sinners and people that the world thought were unlovable and discarded. Jesus touches Simon Peter's life, and he touches the lives of his disciples, and they in turn go out and share that same message of God's love with the world. And that's why we are here today. I want to encourage you just to remember, as a church, we have a purpose. We have a calling, and that is to change lives through the truth of God's Word, through the love of God's people. Even though we're a church in transition, God didn't say, okay, we're putting everything on hold until we get a lead pastor. No. He said, I put you here for a reason. You're planted right here in this community for a very specific purpose. And as you come and partner with us on that journey, you know, as you serve in the walls of this church building, I want to remind you that our ministry doesn't begin on this church property. It doesn't end on this church property. It only begins as we have an opportunity to go out and be salt and light for people who desperately need to know about God's love. Let's stand together. I'm going to pray over us, and we're going to sing one more song, and then you're going to be dismissed. Let's bow in prayer. Our Father God, I pray a simple prayer for each of us here at Cornerstone Community Bible Church, and that would be that we would follow you. We would learn to follow you in humility when it doesn't make sense. Doing things that you care about, fishing. Lord, we pray that we would care about the people that you care about, the poor, the blind, the hurting, people who are in desperate need. Help us to love them like you love them. Help us to see the opportunities that you orchestrate for us, that you place right before us. Help us not to get stuck in our own fear, but instead, Father, we pray that we would offer the same grace and mercy that you have extended to each of us, and we would share that grace and mercy with others. Thank you, Lord, for loving us and going to the cross for us, even in the midst of our own sin. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for spending some time with us today. For further information about today's podcast or our church in general, please visit us at cornerstonecbc.org. That's cornerstonecbc.org. Thanks. See you next time.